we're going to have, at least for now. Maybe more people will join in here. We'll go ahead and get started. And okay, our passage is in Deuteronomy 18 this morning, if you want to be turning there. And I'm making it easy on us. It's all just one passage. I'm not going to have you skipping around today. So it's Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 22. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the detestable practices of those nations. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or engages in sorcery, or the one who casts spells, or who consults ghosts or spirits, or who seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. It is because of such detestable practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to fortune tellers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God any more, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. You may say to yourself, how can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken? If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Go back and look at verse 13 here, and you'll see, I didn't check other versions, but this is where I got the title for the whole series, which is Loyal to the Lord. Verse 13, you must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God. And so that's what we're being called to do in this passage, and actually throughout this entire book, is to show loyalty to the one true God. And we gathered this morning to worship his name and no other. So before we start singing, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer comes from Jerome, who was the translator of the Bible into the Latin language around the year 400. So the reason I tell you a little bit about Jerome is that much of what we're looking at today is about listening for the word of the Lord. And Jerome certainly had his hand in getting the word of the Lord to people, because at the time that he translated into the Latin Vulgate, Latin was the vernacular of the people. And so he was putting it in a way that people could understand it. And so you'll notice that as well with our songs, that many of them are about listening to God, listening to his word. And so let's bow together and pray. Lord, you have given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So who do you ask if you want to know what's going to happen? Well, it depends on what you want to know, exactly who you would ask. So, for instance, if you wanted to know what the weather might be like, you might go ask Sanford, because he's got this expertise in meteorology. Or you may go, if you don't know him or don't have access to a person like that, you might just go to a written word, go online to NOAA.gov or something like that to see what's the weather going to be like. I need to go somewhere to get this information about what's going to happen. Or maybe you're wondering how your crops are going to do this year because you're a farmer. And so you might go to a farmer, you know, you could go to Keith Mercer because of his expertise in that field and visit with him. Or you might go, every year, of course, they publish the Farmer's Almanac that has a lot of that sort of information in it. So you're trying to see what's this year going to hold. Or maybe it has to do with this pandemic. Now, throughout this time, we've all been isolated. The elders and I and Tony, we've been meeting every Saturday, which is twice as often as usual. We've been talking with each other a lot because there's always these continuing developments. And so just like you, we've got our sources of information, where we go to find things out about what's happening and what's going to happen. And one of our sources of information that's been very helpful is Ed Clayson. He's a former elder, so he knows our situation very well. Now living in Alabama, actually their church has begun meeting face to face at least a week ahead of ours. And so he's just a little bit in the future as far as that goes, but he's got all this expertise because he worked at Fort Detrick in disease research, and he knows all about pandemics and things. So it's a perfect person to ask, what do you think about what's going on? Or like most of us, you know, you're going online or to different written sources to see what's the latest, what's going on, because whatever is going on immediately or in the near future impacts your life very much. And so we're always curious about that. And that's not just in our day and age, it's been always. So this passage that we have in Deuteronomy is really asking this kind of question. Who do you ask when you want to know what's happening now, what's happening in the future? And it really gives us two options. If you look, it's Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 22 again. And the first part is telling us this option, imitation of the nations. And the second half is about instruction from the Lord. And so that's really what ties these two sections together, is who are you going to listen to? And so it begins in verse 9, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the detestable practices of the nations. And so that's going to be a very strong temptation for the Israelites once they come into the land of Canaan to start doing all the things that they do in that culture, take on their gods, take on their religious practices and things like that. And Moses is telling them, because again, Moses is not personally going to be with them when they go in. So he's advising them, this is what you should do when you go in. Do not learn to imitate the nations. And so what does he specifically have in mind? They are wondering, what is going on in the spiritual realm? And they even have this future aspect to it in many of these things. So what he says, beginning in verse 10, no one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices divination or tells fortunes, interprets omens, engages in sorcery, casts spells, consults ghosts or spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead. Now, I'll tell you the truth, when I was first reading this passage this week and thinking about it, these seemed like very distant ancient practices to me. You know, I don't really know anybody that's involved in these things. And so you think, okay, well, this is something that the Israelites need to think about because of what the Canaanite culture is like. But then this very week, Tony and I were downtown at Carroll Creek Park, and we were doing some street ministry there. Tony and another pastor friend of his had decided to put together these care packages with drinks and snacks and also a copy of the Gospel of John, and to just go down there and hand those out to people. And so we were down there doing that, and while we were sort of in a lull and nobody was there for the moment, I turned around and I looked at what was behind me, and it was this shop that was very interesting and applied to what I was studying in this passage. And so actually what I did is I took a picture of it, and I'm going to share the screen here so you can see what I saw posted in these windows. At least if you're joining through a computer, you'll be able to see it. So there were many posters like these in each of the windows. I just took a picture of these three. And for those who are on the phone, I'll read it out what it says. The first one says, psychic readings, past, present, and future. Then at the bottom, considering a move, a new career, a new love, an important business decision to make, a life-changing decision, need clarity and insight, schedule an appointment. The second one says mediumship readings. And at the bottom, open the door to the other side. Let us help you reconnect with a loved one who has passed on while gaining closure and insight. And the third one here says past life regressions. Journey to the deepest recesses of the mind where your cellular memory holds the key to your past lives. So I'm not sure how much of a struggle this is for Christian people. And I guess that's what I usually think of. I'm preaching to a church of people. What are we struggling with? And I don't really hear much in the church about people going to do these sorts of things. But there it is. It's right here in our town right now. These exact things that this passage in Deuteronomy is talking about, these what I considered these distant ancient practices, it's happening right now, and it's a live option for many people in our culture. When they want to know what's going on right now or what's going on in my life, what's happening in the spiritual realm, and how should I make decisions for the future, they'll go to somebody who's practicing divination, telling fortunes, and even, like you saw on those posters, consulting the dead and trying to talk with them. Now, I'll say this too, just about my personal reaction to that. I usually look at something like that and I just glance over it, just go, well, that's silly. I don't believe in any of that stuff. And so it kind of looks harmless to me. That's my first reaction, is just to ignore it. No big deal. But of course, it is more serious than that, because it's dabbling in the occult. And the New Testament, we talk about, you know, you're trying to tap into demonic powers and things. But even in this passage here, I want to show you what these practices were connected with. And I think you'll see, even if these types of things like telling fortunes and interpreting omens, if that doesn't strike you as detestable, at least this will. And I'm not saying that psychics or anything like that today are doing this, but I want you to see the connection in ancient Canaan. And it's the very first line in verse 10. No one shall be found among you who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire. And so this is a practice that is very closely associated with all these other occult practices. And what it's referring to is child sacrifice. So there were gods and they would create idols. One that I'm thinking of in particular is Molech. And the practice was, well, the belief was that this is a fertility god that can grant us prosperity in our crops, prosperity in being able to reproduce and have children, that sort of thing. And so in their minds, the way to appease a god like that is to offer sacrifices of those sorts of things. So they might offer fruit from the field, and they're expecting in return that satisfies that god, and he's got the power to make it more fruitful in the future. And so you can see that it's not that big of a step from that kind of thinking to then say, well, if I sacrifice the fruit of my womb and my own children, then that's going to bless me as well. So in a sense, it doesn't seem like that big of a stretch of imagination to go from this practice to that practice. But the first practice is this, that is the sort of thing God tells the Israelites to do. He says, build this tabernacle, bring certain sacrifices from your cattle or from your fields and make those. But it's this leap that these pagans were making to child sacrifice, which there's another place in the Old Testament where God says, I never even thought of such a thing. It never entered my mind. And so it's the sort of thing that's so evil that God hadn't even considered that he had to tell them not to do it. But at this point, he is telling them not to do it because he knows that that's the kind of thing they do in Canaan. The practice was to build an idol out of metal, maybe bronze, and to set a fire underneath it or inside it, depending on how it was built, so that the entire bronze statue is heated like an oven. And then a person would place their child either inside the idol or in the idol's hands, and the child would burn alive. And so there's a detestable practice for you that you can see is connected, at least in this passage, with all these other occult practices. So it's not so harmless after all. But God says in verse 13 and 14, you must remain completely loyal to the Lord your God, rather than turning to these other gods who, according to those religions, this is the kind of thing that their God expects. It says, don't turn to that sort of thing. Instead, be loyal to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Although these nations that you are about to dispossess do give heed to fortune tellers and diviners, as for you, the Lord your God does not permit you to do so. So they're saying, maybe among God's people, this isn't a struggle, but in the culture, it is a very live option that people are doing. And once God's people are in that circumstance, once they're in that environment, then the temptation is there to turn and imitate the nations and do whatever the world around us is doing. And so that's exactly the kind of struggle that Christians still have today. But he says, when the nations are asking, who should I listen to? They give heed to fortune tellers and diviners. And that ties in with the very next verse where God gives them the other option, which is to heed a prophet. And so a further way of breaking this passage down is to see that this first part is telling us about false mediators through divination. So all these different sorts of practices. I looked at different versions that some of them say sorcery or witchcraft or augury. I didn't know what that was, so that's why I didn't use that version. But you know, it's going to this kind of person. We might call them psychics too, put that in the mix. But these are false mediators. They're not actually connecting you with God. And so from verses 15 to 19, we're being told about the true mediator, which is this prophet. Moses goes on to say, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet." So this is who you're supposed to go to if you want to know about what's going on in your life, in the spiritual realm, even in the future. Verse 16, "This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die.'" So this is referencing back to Exodus 19 and 20, where when God first speaks the Ten Commandments, he speaks it to all the people and they all hear it. But their immediate reaction is, "Hey, Moses, we don't want that to happen again. We don't want to hear from God again directly. And so, Moses, you go up and you talk to him, and whatever he tells you, you tell us, and we'll obey that." And so he's saying, this is, in fact, what you asked for. You, because of this experience of unmediated experience of God, and it was so frightening that they thought they were going to die, we need and even request a mediator. And so Moses, for them, is that mediator. And he's saying God is going to raise up another one, a true mediator, who is this prophet. And then Moses says verbatim what God had said to him, verses 17 to 19. "Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are in the right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable.'" So let me come back to this true prophet in a little bit, but I'll go on into the next few verses, the last part of our passage, verses 20 to 22. We are told of another group of false mediators, and they're not coming from the outside world, these nations that surround them. They're not diviners and fortune tellers and that sort of thing. This is within God's own people. These are other prophets within Israel, but they're false prophets. And so he's telling them, don't listen to falsehood outside and don't listen to falsehood inside. Verse 20, "But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. You may say to yourself, 'How can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken?' And here's how. If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him." Now, every version that I looked at used this word presumptuous. So I assume yours does too in verse 22. And as well in verse 20, it says the prophet who presumes to speak. So to be presumptuous is to overstep the bounds of your authority. And so it's this prophet who's not looking to God for his message. Typically, he's saying what he thinks the people want to hear. And so later on in Israel's history, the false prophet will say, "Peace, peace," as in everything's fine, you don't need to worry about it. While the true prophets are saying, actually, there's an exile coming if you don't repent and get right. So there are going to be these false prophets throughout the history of Israel, and also true prophets. But he says, a very easy way to tell this is a false prophet is he speaks in the name of some other god, not the Lord. Or the second way, if he is using the name of God, which this is breaking the third commandment because he's taking the Lord's name in vain. If he does that, he speaks the Lord's name as if to vouch for his own authority, but the thing obviously not happening, it doesn't actually take place in history, then you know that that's a false prophet, because God only speaks what is absolutely true. So let me go back now to this true mediator, the prophet like Moses. In a way, this phrase describes every true prophet that comes after Moses. I began this whole series, this has been several weeks ago now, by saying Moses is the GOAT of Old Testament prophets, the GOAT, greatest of all time. And so that really is the case through all the Old Testament. One way a prophet is measured is how faithful is he to telling us what Moses told us. And so the true prophets later on, from Amos to Zephaniah, A to Z, all these prophets, they're re-emphasizing what Moses said, where the false prophets are turning away from him, turning away from what Moses said, or saying something different. And in what sense is Moses a prophet? What would a prophet like Moses be? Well, Moses, first of all, is this mediator who is standing between God and the people, and he's taking information back and forth to help the people communicate with God and God communicate with the people. Moses also only listened to what God said and always transmitted that message faithfully. And so there's a strict faithfulness to God's word and telling the people what it is, whether they want to hear it or not. That happens to a lot of prophets as well. The people don't want to hear what he's saying because they're stiff-necked. They have their ears clogged. That's said to Isaiah, for example. But even though this designation could apply to other prophets, that all of them, if they're going to be a true prophet of God, have to listen to God alone and speak faithfully what he says to the people. And in that sense, they need to reflect Moses. It's pretty clear that they were actually expecting one prophet, if you want to capitalize the P to make it the prophet. Who is that? And so by the time you got into the New Testament, even though there have been many prophets along the way, they're still expecting the prophet to show up. For example, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're the prophet. And so the people in the New Testament times are expecting this one prophet who's going to be like Moses. And they're looking for him much like they were looking for the Messiah to be a king like David. And so it's all these strands from the Old Testament, these promises that need to be fulfilled in this prophet. Like I said, from that song that we just sang, praise him, the phrase prophet and priest and king. All of those are addressed in Deuteronomy 17 and 18. It talks about how the king should serve God, how the priest should operate in God, and the section we're reading today, this prophet. And so the people are looking for a king who's like David, a priest who's like Aaron, and a prophet who's like Moses. I'm not sure if they were expecting all that to come together in the same person, but that is what Jesus' disciples believe about him. And you can see that very clearly in Acts 3. Peter's speaking to the Jewish leaders in his day who are actually persecuting him, and they brought him before them, arrested him and brought him before them. And he refers back to this exact passage in Deuteronomy 18. Let me flip to that passage real quick. It's Acts 3 and verse 22. Peter says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you from your own people a prophet like me. You must listen to whatever he tells you. And just before that, in verse 20, he says that this is the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus. So Peter's making that direct connection that Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy that we have in Deuteronomy 18. Well, Jesus himself said the same sort of thing in John 5, at the end of that chapter. Jesus says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. And that's one thing that Jesus was accused of often, and actually in that instance, he was being accused of not following Moses. You're not the prophet we're looking for because you're not following Moses. And of course, he addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not doing away with anything that the Word of God says. None of that is going to pass away. I'm here to fulfill it. And so Jesus always supports what Moses had said in the past. And he says there in John 5, Moses was actually writing about me. And he must have had in mind a passage like this in Deuteronomy 18. But the place in the New Testament that I want to go to and focus on the most is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of them tell us about this moment of the transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the mountain and he's transfigured before them to where he's in dazzling white. And I'm going to go to the passage in Matthew. It's Matthew 17, if you want to turn to it and see what's going on there. So this is Matthew 17, 1. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And so, you've got Elijah and Moses there talking to Jesus in this vision that these three apostles are having. And in a sense, I think what's going on here is that the law and the prophets, or in other words, all of the Old Testament is testifying to Jesus and who he is. You got Moses and Elijah, who are trusted and well-known prophets of Israel, and now here they are with Jesus. In a sense, they're showing, if a person said Moses has a good reputation, Elijah has a good reputation in my mind, this event shows, well, Jesus is right there with them. And he has that same perfect reputation as a true prophet of God. Incidentally, a lot of Deuteronomy refers to the fact that Moses is not going to go into the promised land. But here, Moses is in the promised land, but it's in the New Testament. That's just an interesting fact. But what you have here is these two well-known true prophets of God, and they're sitting there having this conversation with Jesus. But eventually, a voice comes and speaks. And so this is verse 5. While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And so in this great vision of Moses and Elijah and Jesus, when it's all said and done, Moses and Elijah are gone, and only Jesus remains. Suggesting not just that he doesn't get his reputation from Moses and Elijah, they get their reputation from him, in fact. And this all ties in, hopefully, with, you can see how it ties in with this passage in Deuteronomy 18. Are we going to listen, when we want to know things that are true, things about the spiritual realm, things about our life, even things about the future, are we going to ask and seek that information in the wrong place, finding false mediators out in the world or false prophets in the church? Or will we listen not only for a good prophet like Moses or Elijah, but for the prophet who speaks in God's name? And in fact, God himself here in the Transfiguration story, he's the one who identifies who Jesus is. And what he says is, "This is my son. He is the beloved. With him I am well pleased." And then this little phrase, which is exactly what he told Moses back in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, he says, "All the people shall heed such a prophet." And in the Transfiguration, he says, "Listen to him." So let's pray together. Father, as your people, we come before you with open ears to hear your word. And all of these people who are gathered on this worship service, they're here to hear from you. They're seeking information from your word. I pray that I've represented it well and communicated it well, that as a person who's bringing the word of God to people, that I'm faithful to what you have said in the past, faithful in the sense of even being like Moses or Elijah or Jesus himself. Because as any one of us speak words of encouragement in a teaching situation, we are to speak as the very words of God. But Father, I ask that for each person who is listening, that they've been able to come in contact with your message for them, that they know that there may be all sorts of other options, places that people seek information and places where people go for the truth. But we go to the one true source, your son, Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would help us to know his voice and to follow his voice. And we ask it all in his name. Amen.